This is a topic that when we all start out as parents, you probably never even gave it a second thought that maybe your child may reject the truth of the gospel and decide to go in the opposite direction that you teach and train them. I mean, I don't know any young parent who goes, I'm really fearful. We're fearful about having a child because they might reject. No, they're all excited about having children and have a lot of them, and often never give it a thought that there's no promise of children's salvation. God saves who he will save. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. He has compassion on whom he has compassion. He told Moses that. It tells us again in Romans chapter 9. But we need a lot of wisdom in parenting. All of the scriptures are to help us with wisdom and parenting. And give you a little background here. We had two children. We had a few miscarriages, a failed adoption. So we thought, well, you know, I came from a home with godly parents. I'm going to repeat everything that they did as godly parents and correct anything they did that I disagreed with. And my wife comes from a broken home, abusive. She was a victim of it. And she's, well, this is what we're want to do this in our home. And we were united. This is what we're going to do. We're going to live for Christ. We're going to teach them. Train them, expose them to the gospel truths and to other godly people. And as their children made early professions of faith, which often they do in homes with Christian parents, the kids do, we weren't seeing the desire after the Lord, really, with either one of them. But they made professions. They loved going to church, because all their friends were there. But it wasn't because they wanted to learn about Jesus. When we had family devotions, they weren't that interested in having a time to talk about the Bible and praying. We just didn't see a desire to want to read the scriptures or pray. But they would go through the motions, the acts, and for the most part, we're obeying. And it happened when our daughter was 14, turning 15, when she was graduating 8th grade, that they had this award banquet. And they were giving all the awards for the academic, sports, and et cetera. And my wife and I were there, about 25 sets of parents. And we knew all of her friends in the 8th grade, and we were guessing who was going to win the different awards and who was the smartest of the students and the most athletic. And then it came to the unanimous decision among the faculty, the profs, of who the most outstanding Christian 8th grade student was. And I looked over at my wife, and I guessed this one particular girl in that class. I thought she seemed to be the most spiritual. And she guessed another person. We were waiting, and then they announced, you know, our daughter. My mouth drops open. I look at my wife. She looks at me, and we're like, we live with her. What? And then we realized 24 sets of parents are looking at us, and it was like, what? And then smile, you know. She got this trophy and her name on a plaque. It was a few months later that my daughter said, Dad, and she was weeping, and she just says, Dad, I am not a Christian. And I said, I didn't think you were. I really didn't. And she said, I want to be genuine. I can't live this double life. And that started a journey, you know, year after year. And it was a few years later, our son said, "Dad, I'm not a believer either. And I didn't think you were either." And trying to love them and witness to them, and you're thinking, well, you're Christian parents, yeah? You've given the gospel to them, right? Well, they can't reject. You can't. That's not acceptable. This is something that just the church, people in the church have a hard time with this. It's like this can't happen. Or if they made an early profession, and they can't go back on that. Or how can someone just turn as a child and go into maybe even to crime, a life of crime, or go be in the homosexual route? And you're going, they didn't get this in the home. They didn't, you know, no, this is really tough when parents go through this. And in every church, probably in every set of chairs, I mean in a pew or along a line of chairs, you're going to have one set of parents who this is going on in their life. Heavy hearts. And this is where the church has to be super sensitive. You have to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's on all kinds of subjects. The person who says, oh, we just got married, and oh, you know, a few months later, we're pregnant, you know, and all excited. Everyone needs to rejoice with them. But at the same time, they need to realize that this other couple has been trying to have children for years and struggling with fertility issues, and you want to weep with them. So just being really sensitive in a church of not always talking about your kids who is a pastor or married to a pastor or missionary, and realize there's other parents who are just grieving that their child, or maybe more, want nothing to do with the Lord. And so they have to learn to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And the ones who are really thrilled what God has done in their children's lives have to weep with those who are weeping. This is a church caring for one another and being sensitive to even the conversations that you continually have, even when parents get together. So it kind of leads to your notes that you have. We desperately need wisdom, and God has provided that in the scriptures. That's the source. And there's a real blessing the more we can learn and apply the principles of God's word to our daily life. So what I did over the years is I kept track of lessons that the Lord's teaching me as a parent and the struggles I go through. And I'm thinking, oh, I just forget this. I don't even want to be around a parent who's rejoicing in all their kids and this, that, and the other, and they all play musical instruments and dress with bow ties in the front row of the church, you know, and all. And no, that's not right. That's a wrong and attitude and way of thinking. And so I was writing my thoughts down, and finally I went, you know, there's enough here. There's about 30 of them. That when Martha Peace and I agreed to write the book Faithful Parent, I wanted a chapter on how to encourage parents, Christian parents, that have wayward children that, there they go, and to encourage them, because that just happens all too often. So I put into a 31-day devotional. So there are points as we go through there. I'm going to go through all of these, 31. The last one's pretty easy, but the 30 needs to go rather quickly. If I get bogged down, I won't get through them all in just the less than an hour of time. So let's just begin on this. I give you a little bit of the introduction. In difficult times, and this is all through the scriptures, in the difficult times, we must trust God. Think of, I don't know if any of you were in my workshop yesterday on Job, but Mark Dever has a 3-point outline of the book of Job. You know, we often suffer. Point 2, we seldom understand. Point 3, we must always trust God. That's Job. We often suffer. We seldom understand. But we must trust God. And that was the story of Job, but it's also suffering with children who are not living for Christ or reject him. I don't know that there's anything more difficult to trust God in than with your children. It's so, so difficult because you've witnessed them from possibly, if they're not adopted, but from birth, and you want the best for them. You've done your best to teach them about the gospel, and you wish that you could make salvation possible, but you can't make it happen. No one can change that heart of stone except the Lord. So I think of the words of Habakkuk in chapter 3, when he didn't understand why God was going to use a more wicked nation to punish Israel. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That's active. That's a will. I will trust even if I don't understand, even if I don't have questions answered. I will trust. You trust God, and then you see him at work. You don't have to first see him at work, then trust him. God is trustworthy, even in the dark and difficult times. So that's the attitude of Job. Has to be an attitude of us when we don't understand what's going on. Number two, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And his humanity, by the way, his humanity, Christ's humanity, is what should really draw us close to him. In the Gospels, watch his life. He was rejected by his own family. His own siblings rejected him until after the resurrection. So he was rejected by not only his own people, the Jews, but he was rejected by his own siblings. It had been tough being his brother. I mean, having Jesus as your brother. Any home with Jesus as the oldest would have been hard. He was never disciplined. I mean, he always was perfect and always thinking of other people. And I mean, you'd probably learn to hate him. It would be almost like Joseph and his brothers. That it's like he's, how could you not favor him over the other kids? It was downhill after Jesus. With his stepbrothers and sisters, I mean, can you imagine having a child that never sinned? And then his siblings. I mean, the half-brothers, half-sisters. But draw near to God and the humanity of Jesus, what he experienced, what he went through, that's why he is our sympathetic high priest. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And we're not to think for a minute that God, as he's helping us grow, he's ever present. He doesn't get a substitute teacher. He's always present, always willing and wanting to hear from us as we cast our cares upon him. But draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Number three is, where's our hope and joy? If you put all your joy and hope in your kids, that's going to be a major disappointment, and it's in the wrong place. Our hope and joy must be in God alone. Now, yes, children can bring you joy, but your hope better not be in your family. Hope, that's a false hope. Hope in the Bible is anchored in God and God alone. And this hope and joy, you can be sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time. Paul says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. A good reminder that our joy is in Christ. But we cannot place our hope in our children's salvation. I remember putting on a plaque outside our front door. I saw it in the Christian bookstore. It said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There you go. So I got the plaque, put it right there by the doorbell. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, says who? Well, says me. You say, well, Joshua said it first. Have you ever followed up with his family? They all didn't follow the Lord. You can't make that, I'm going to make sure that's going to happen. That's a good desire, but you can't make it happen. Each person is responsible before God, and I don't know what God is going to do. And I should have known that, because growing up in a home with godly parents, there were four boys, so I'm the third of four. And I'm thinking, all of us grew up in a home with godly parents who modeled the love for God, love for each other, love for us. My oldest brother didn't come to Christ until age 40. My next brother, he came to Christ when he was 27, out on his own, and he went to be with the Lord at 29 with cancer. I came to know Christ, God saved me, at age 18 at a boarding school. It was by my choice to get away from home, and got into a boarding school, Christian boarding school, and God saved me there. And then my youngest brother, we think he was in his 20s before the Lord saved him, and then he's also with the Lord. So there were my parents, faithfully living, faithfully teaching, but when you just put that math together, none of us were believers growing up. They couldn't disciple us. So all the books on make sure you disciple your kids, if they're saved. You can't disciple the lost. If they're saved, you can disciple them. So every parent is an evangelist for sure, because we all come out unsaved. You're born that way. So every parent is an evangelist for sure. A discipler, maybe. Now, you teach them. Absolutely. You teach them. There's discipline training, Ephesians 6, verse 4. But discipling, they have to have the Spirit of God. They have to be right with God. They have to have the Spirit there to understand the Word, to apply the Word. Does that make sense? And, boy, parents like, you mean all of our days might just be evangelism and maybe they're still not saved? Yes, that's exactly right. There's no promise. And if you go, well, God saved our kids, that was probably in spite of you. And I say that with a smile. You all know how imperfect you are as parents and how God, any salvation is a miracle of God's grace. You didn't make your kids more savable. You didn't soften up the heart of stone, the dead in trespasses and sins. God did a miracle. And praise God if he did that. But there's no promise or obligation that he has. So a good reminder there, where does our hope and joy lie? Is it in, my kids have to be saved before I'm joyful and hopeful? No. My hope and joy are in Christ. It's in my God. And what he does, praise God. What he doesn't do, praise God. But you got to anchor your hope and joy in the Lord, not in your children, not in your health, or in anything else. Let me go on to number four. Be thankful. Being thankful is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the difference between spiraling down into self-pity. It's so easy to say, poor me. look what I have to deal with. Look who I have to live with. Look what I have to experience. The Lord tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So lack of thankfulness will lead to the self-pity. Poor me, I deserve. I'm discontent. Another lesson, and these are lessons I'm still learning. I still have to review them. Some I'm doing better in than others by God's grace. But there's some I still have to go over because it's just a challenge day in and day out. Focus, focus, focus. It's easy to become totally focused on a child, their situation, and we get our focus off of Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For me to live is not my family. For me to live is not my child. And you know the answer to what should be in there. For me to live is Christ. Other people are important, but it's not for me to live. For me to live is Christ. The Lord may give and the Lord may take away. And like Job, we have to handle things with open hands before the Lord. Number 6, are you with God's program or are you expecting Him to be with yours? This is not my will be done on earth as in heaven. It's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the verses that I read a book and it was, the whole book was on this verse, was Ecclesiastes 7:13. It reads like this. This is the Lord's doing. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? And some of you may have heard that last night. But you can't make straight what God has made crooked. This is the Lord's doing. There are things in our lives that we go, I need to fix this. I need to fix this person. I need to change this. Now, I don't mean if it's illegal or if it's within your power and God commands you to do something. I'm just talking about, no, this is who He gave you. These are the children. Don't look for the return policy. This is the children that God gave you. And you go, yes, but this is like the, I got to make this right. I got to straighten her out or straighten him. Nope. You know, this is the Lord's doing, at least right now. You cannot make straight what God has made crooked. And if you want to read more on that, you can read the Puritan Thomas Boston's book on the crook in the lot, is what it's called. But are you really with His program? Because what happens is in our pride, we want God to change what He's ordained. Because it's making us really comfortable. It makes our life difficult. We want what's best for let's say our children. So God, you must do this. Well, not necessarily. And maybe not now. Just realize this focus here, and with God's program, He is more about your sanctification as a parent than doing something with the child. God gives us children, and it's often more about the parent's sanctification. You think, oh, it's all about child rearing. No, it's actually about sanctifying the parents. That you know for sure. I don't know what God's doing in their lives or going to do in their lives, but I do know there are children, and God wants to sanctify us. So you kind of turn your focus a bit to, this is about me growing to be more like Jesus, that His will be done. Yes, I will keep doing what I can with the children, but it's about me, more about me and changing me to be more like Jesus. Number 7, fight bitterness. Don't fight God. Don't contend with him. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. Don't be biting the fingers of God as he's working and making you his workmanship on his bench. He's fashioning you. And he brings this in, and this difficult child, and that difficult child, and this difficult circumstance. Don't be biting his fingers. He's providentially at work. But it's to shape you into the image of Christ. Here's one that, boy, when I read this verse, it just so encouraged me. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Well, you probably have it there written in your notes, don't you? I read this, and I read it, I reread it, went and shared with my wife. I said, look, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. How's that possible? What kind of parenting was it? Perfect. Perfect parenting by the omniscient, omnipotent, all-caring, loving God, and they rebelled. How's that possible? And I think that that is such an encouragement to parents with a wayward child or two or three. He understands. You can go to him and say, Lord, this is so tough. He can identify. You know, it's so hard when I've given all of this and they've rejected. They know. The Trinity knows. Jesus knows. All our suffering takes us to Christ in his suffering. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. God understands. Next, number 9. God's grace is enough. You're thinking, oh, I need something else. No, you don't need new and improved grace. You don't need grace plus something. Sufficient is my grace for you. You know, well, I'm just so weak. That's what you bring to the table, your weakness. He brings his strength. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. You bring your weakness, he brings his strength. Matter of fact, if you bring your strength to the table, you end up being a rival with God. It's not your power against his or your power with his. It's your weakness. He brings his strength. But his grace, and the sufficient comes first in the word order. Sufficient is my grace for you. His grace is enough. If there's sin, grace abounds. A good reminder that there's grace for the place that you're in. There have been so many times where my wife and I have cried out to God. We're in a difficult circumstance or difficult decision with one of the children and dealing with things. Just, Lord, we just cry out for grace and help. Help in time of need. You say, well, you're supposed to go to the throne. We just camp out there. We're a squatter at the throne of grace. You know, forget coming from time to time. We just live there. You just squat down. We're at the throne. And we just stay here. Which is really what we ought to be doing all the time anyway, because we should be praying without ceasing. But his grace is enough. Number 10, day 10. Humility versus pride, and the winner is. boy, our proud responses to children can just, they can get where other people may not get. They can say things, do things. You've spent so much time, energy, and money, and they can just say, ah, you don't care. You go, we don't care? Do you want to see what not caring looks like? Yeah. They can just say things that can go so deep. And a lot of times they don't even have much thought in it. What they just comes right out fast, a zinger. And our pride prideful responses versus humble responses. So if you have that chapter 10, I mean, if you get the book, Faithful Parent, in chapter 10, I have several responses that are proud with the appropriate humble response biblically. Because it's like, oh, yeah, I've had this. I've thought this. Okay, what should I be thinking? Well, how about this one? And I just, you write down and you, they're very common. We want to grow in humility, and God has brought our children to help us be more like Jesus. Number 11, Facebook is a problem. No, it's a... It is. It really is. You got to watch out for that Facebook. Everybody looks wonderful, happy on Facebook. Look at the perfect families, one after the other. I remember saying, a guy came in to talk with me, a parent, and I said, oh, yeah, you were on this trip. That's right. I remember you and your family were on this trip, and you had a picture, wonderful looking family. He goes, listen, the trip was from Hades. He said, that picture, that was like the one moment in the entire time we could even get everybody together and smile. The whole trip was just absolutely awful. But on Facebook, it looks like, man, what a great family. They must have a great time. And I'm not saying every person on there who smiles and looks, they're not. Don't go the other way with it. But this comparison trap is always looking at other people and going, oh, they got the perfect family. People come up to individuals and they go, we want kids like yours. What do you do? Because we're going to do the same thing with ours. This is not a paint-by-numbers approach. You can't guarantee this. You can't say, well, we did exactly what they did. I remember some parents that came to me and said, we followed this parenting program. Exact as we could do it. And our son just took off and went into a life of sin. We want our money back. That's what the parents said. We want our money back from all the programs, all of the parenting programs. And I explained, I don't have any money of theirs. I didn't do that parenting parent program. But there is no perfect family. There's no perfect family in here. There's no perfect human family in this Bible. You're not going to find it. Just be careful of looking at other people and saying, oh, we want to be like that. We want there's no perfect family. And you start comparing, and 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 12, it's unwise to compare one to another. It's foolish to compare one to another. But that, I remember that guy telling me the picture that I looked at was a moment in time where they like faked smiles, but the whole trip was awful. Number 12, keep short accounts. This is challenging when one of your children has sinned, and in the process, you end up sinning, trying to deal with it. You have to keep a short account. Here, one theologian put it this way: the day of transgression is the day of reconciliation. That's a good quote. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it quickly. Keep short accounts. If you've sinned, acknowledge it, ask for forgiveness. Now, they may not ask for forgiveness or confess what they've done wrong. I don't expect that a lot from an unbeliever. But be humble enough to deal with your own wrongdoing. So keep short accounts. The day of transgression should be the day of reconciliation. Day 13, keeping your heart. Oh, boy, it just wants to go in every different direction of what ifs, if this keeps going, what's going to happen? What if they do this? And maybe you're in ministry. And if this keeps going, I'm out of ministry. And depending on where your leadership is at with one particular verse in Titus, that's a whole nother issue. That is faithful, well-managed kids that elders need to have, not believing kids. And unfortunately, that'll just ostracize all kinds of people in the church to take. They have to be believing kids. I mean, what age do they have to be believing? They don't come out that way. And what age do they have to be believing? What if they have doubts? What if three believe or two believe and one doesn't? Then you're a part-time pastor? You know, those are character qualities in Titus 1. Salvation of your children is something God does. You can't hold parents responsible for saving their kids. It's not something that parents can do. So don't hold them that they have to have make sure their kids are believing. You can't do that. But well-managed, yes. Especially Titus with elders on that island with the Cretans. That would have been a handful right there. So are you keeping your heart and all of the thoughts and the fears and the anxieties? And I have a whole list of wrong thoughts and what you should be thinking. Like, here would be some thoughts that would not be keeping your heart. Oh, my son is foolish. He's lost. Man, he's headed for destruction. Well, if you don't take that thought and work it through biblically, every time you see your son, you're not even going to want to see your son. It's going to ostracize you all. Instead of saying, my son is lost right now, but Lord, you're able to save. I thank you that the most hardened heart can be changed in an instant. Your ear is not too heavy, it cannot hear. Your arm is not too short, it cannot save. There's nothing too hard for you. You need to start biblical thinking here. And praise God, he's still alive. There's hope. Or other thoughts, like what if they don't ever come to Christ? Or what if they do something really foolish, bringing more destruction to themselves and more heartache and more reproach? Or what about the thought, this just isn't fair? How could you not save them, Lord? Or what about this? This is enough. I can't take this anymore. Now, there's a thought of not guarding your heart.
Yeah.
So these guarding your heart means to, what am I thinking? What's in the thoughts of my heart? And I need to go to Scripture and renew them. Because your thoughts will take you down if you're not thinking biblically. So keep that heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Number 14. Let me just see how I'm doing on time. Their unbelief is not your fault, nor is their faith, if they're Christians, your doing. So their unbelief is not your fault. And if they're saved, their faith is not your doing either. We have a choice in these responses that kids, God's doing things. He exposes them to the gospel. And they're responsible before God. Their unbelief, God will hold them responsible for. This is Ezekiel chapter 18. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Everyone's responsible for their own sin. I remember talking with my wife's uncle, who was hardened against the gospel. His parents, my Zandra's grandparents, were really mistreated, apparently, at a church when her uncle was young and saw all that a church did to the parents. And you only get one side, so I don't know what all happened there. But that's all he would do is bring up. Anytime he heard anything about the gospel, it's just, boy, those Christians, and this is what they did. And so here he is, older, and now he has cancer. And cancer had just went through his whole bone. I mean, his bones were all black with cancer. He was dying. And so I'm down in that area, and I asked if I could stop by, spend the night. And they graciously agreed because they love Zandra so much. I didn't know them really that well at all. But they knew Zandra very well. And so I stayed there, and he showed me the x-rays of his condition. And I said, I'm going for this. Lord, please help me open up this window of opportunity. This guy doesn't have much longer to live. I mean, it was really bad from what they were saying. And I just brought up and I said, you know, can I talk with you about Jesus Christ? He said, you know what? This, and he went in and rehearsed my parents and the church. And I said, you know what? Here's the thing. Within a few days, few weeks from now, you're going to appear before the Lord. And it won't be about your parents. And it won't be about the church and what they did to your parents. This will be all about you and what you've done in unbelief against Jesus. That's it. It won't be about your parents and all the other stuff. So can I tell you about Jesus and what he did? He goes, go ahead. So I did. He just... thank you, and then I had to leave, and I don't know, and then he died. It was like a week and a half later, he died. And I went, oh, man, I just later found out that God had saved him, and there was another pastor who came by, a Baptist pastor, and went over the gospel again just to make sure, and that he had placed his faith and trust in Christ. You know, his unbelief was not because of how a church treated his parents. His unbelief was his own. It was a moral problem of his own heart towards the Lord. And that's how we have to address people. It's not, they try to blame you all for everything or parents for everything. No, it's their own. Their unbelief is not your fault as a parent. And God will hold them responsible for that. Day number 15, there's no retreat, no withdrawal. As Christians, we don't have the option of quitting. I'm done. I'm going to look for other kids. There were times. there have been probably more times I want to count where I see these kids they're college-age students and stuff in school, and they come from some really wretched backgrounds. And God saved them. They just love Jesus. And they go, can we hang out with you? You and Zandra? I'm going, I'll adopt you. and then maybe your own want nothing to do with Jesus. And you're going, okay. So the children in the home with Christian parents have heard the gospel the entire life. And then these different children, some of you might have been in homes like that, there was nothing about any light of the gospel. It was wretched. It was abusive. It was awful. Look, Dr. Lambert, and look at his testimony. And you're going, God's all wise. He has mercy on him, he has mercy. He has compassion on him, he has compassion. But you can't retreat and withdraw. You can't just say, I quit. No, I need grace to keep persevering, even in the hard times. Even if you have to get alone and weep, that the Lord understands. Remember, he understands what it is to have children who rebel. And there, Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. It's the steadfastness. It's in the Lord. Number 16, resist isolation. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks He breaks out against all sound judgment. It's easy to just pull away from people, pull away from other families. Who wants to go to the homeschooling group with unsaved kids that are older? Pretty tough, huh? When they're all talking about, oh, he memorized 5 books of the Bible and spends all night in prayer, and how's your son doing? Do you know, I mean, that makes it pretty tough. He spent all night. He was awake all night. But, you know, this is just where the church has to be really sensitive and saying, you know what, the fact that God saved maybe our children, maybe hasn't saved yours or saved one, that's God's doing. God, all that the Father has given to the Son will come to him. I don't know who it is and when, and some of these that you think are saved maybe end up that they're not saved. It's one of those areas, don't pull away from people or pull away from the church. Instead, maybe talk with them. If all they do is gloat on their children or a child, maybe talk with them and just say, you know, I'm thankful. I'm rejoicing with you of how well your child's doing. But can I just help you here? There are other parents in the church who are heartbroken, whose heart... Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 9. He says, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. I have an unceasing sorrow in my heart for my unsaved kinsmen, my unsaved family. Unceasing sorrow in his heart. But Paul's always rejoicing. He's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Trying to help other believers to say, you know, I've been so insensitive to other family people in the church and what's going on with their children. And you say, well, it has to be a parenting thing. The parents must have really blown it. Many children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Don't think because children or a child doesn't want the Lord, well, that's a parenting problem. You're going to have real trouble with Isaiah 1. It's an unbelief problem, a hard heart, a heart of stone. Just encourage the parents. How can we pray for you? And how can we? Is there anything we can do to help and encourage them and reach out even to the unsaved children and care for them? So resist isolation. Number 17, the story is not over. Boy, think about the criminal on the cross. If any of his parents were still alive, I'm talking about the criminal who came to Christ. If his parents were still alive and they weren't at that crucifixion, they would have never known that their son came to faith in the last hours of his life. Just, they're still alive. There's hope. The story is not over. God's arm is not too short, it cannot save. His ear is not too heavy, it cannot hear. Day 18, it's still just a speck. Boy, no matter how difficult it is with a child, or maybe more, depending on how many are unsaved, compared to eternity and the glory that we'll have with the Lord in all of eternity, this is a momentary light affliction. Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a light momentary affliction. It's hard. Oh, it's unceasing sorrow. But we have to get eternal perspective that it's a light momentary affliction that won't last for eternity, but God's glory will. Number 19. Make sure your own responses are most important in your conversation with your son or daughter. Take the log out of your own eye before looking at the problems of their own. And remember again that it's about our sanctification, most importantly, Day 20, remember how dear and amazing your children are. Now, this is being thankful. I remember one day, and we were going through some challenging times. I came home, and I was walking down the hallway to our bedroom, and I saw these pictures up on the wall. I'm like, I don't ever remember these before. And I said, hey, honey, did you just put all these pictures up? She said, yeah. She said, take a look at them closely. The children are smiling. And I'm like, look at this. I remember that we were camping. That was a lot of fun. I remember there's good. As hard as things are, there are things you can rejoice in. There are some things, even with children who are wayward, there's probably something there about the children that you go, you know, I hate it that they're going in that direction, but you know, they are zealous. They're really zealous in what they do. That's actually a good quality. If God saves them, they're going to be zealous for the Lord. Paul was like that. The Apostle Paul, man, he was breathing fire against Christians. That's his zeal was a good thing, but it wasn't according to knowledge. But if God, boy, that could be a really neat thing. There's things to be thankful for. You may have to look for a while. But when I saw those pictures and when she said they're smiling, I'm going, you know, parenting hasn't been all that bad. Just perspective, a little perspective. It was really helpful. Number 21, be an encourager wherever you can. They're going to do wrong. If they're unsaved, they're going down the path of destruction. Yes, but be an encourager wherever you can encourage them without compromise. So maybe I want to go to school and get a degree in something. Well, I'm going to encourage you. That's good. You're going to learn, depending on what the degree is in, but just being wherever they're doing things that are like they're working hard at their job. That's good. Good hard worker. Work diligently. Don't just look at their faults. Also see things that are good. The Acts 4 is, we don't even know the name Joseph. All we know is Barnabas. But Barnabas was not his name. His name was Joseph. But he was such an encourager, they changed his name. The Christians changed his name. We're going to call you encourager because that's what you are. We're going to call you Barnabas. Isn't that interesting? That his name, you know, on his certificate was Joseph, but we don't know him as Joseph. We know him as an encourager. Wherever he was encouraging. Number 22, distance is dangerous. Again, distance from the world, distance from your kids is bad. Don't isolate or distance from your children. So it's just easier when we're not around them. Yeah, but you want the most important thing, and my wife and I have thought through this so much, and look, try to maintain and build relationships with your kids. As best as you can, work at the relationship. You say, well, it's time to bring up Jesus. Well, maybe don't bring Jesus up that much. They've heard him all their life. But at least reach out to them so that if there's any question or any issue they have, they can turn to you. And it may be an opportunity. The prodigal son didn't say, I wonder if my dad would even want me back. Don't let a sin that they do stop you from loving them. Now, you don't compromise. Your kids will probably know what your values are, and they'll respect you for holding your values. May not like it, probably won't. But don't distance yourself. So we have done our very best to try to be as close as we can be, as you can, to unbelievers. And so just work at that. Distance is dangerous. Very quickly here. What is your expectation? Don't be caught off guard when unbelievers act like unbelievers. I don't expect Christian behavior out of unbelievers. I don't expect unbelievers to be listening to Christian music or want to listen to Christian music. And when they get older, I'm talking 18 above, I don't expect unbelievers want to go to church. I would just say don't force them. Why would you force them to go to church? Church is for a corporate gathering of believers. Why would you force them, an unbeliever? That's like a penalty for something that you treasure. And the whole time you're there with your unsaved forced child there, it'll be miserable for you. You'll be thinking the whole time, hope he hears that. Hope she hears that. Oh, look at, oh, I can't believe they're acting like that. They got their arms facing you. Stop that. Just, why would an unbeliever want to go to church? And don't make that a condition. Just set guidelines if they're going to be in your home. This is what we expect in our home. And you violate these major things, just major things, you're choosing to leave. We'd love to come with us, but why would an unbeliever want to be at church? Next, it's not about you. If they are having a hard time with you because you reflect the gospel, remember what Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel when they wanted a king. Remember when the people wanted a king, he said, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They hate you because they hate Christ. You just reflect the light. You're like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. They have a hard time with you because you're reflecting Jesus and his morals and everything about Christ. I wanted to get away from my parents because they were evil, because, I don't want to come to the light lest my deeds be shown. This is John chapter 3. Number 25, anger is not righteous or profitable. Again, just a good reminder, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You being angry with your children will not produce righteousness. Don't be a man pleaser. The temptation is to be afraid of your son or daughter and almost cower or be manipulated by your kids. No, they're going to hate me if I say no to something. You know, it may be for a moment, but you have to please God more than be pleasing your children. When it comes to a choice, I'm seeking the approval of God, not man. Number 27, analyze your prayers for your children. I had to rethink how I'm praying for my children. And that's a whole, in the conclusion of the Faithful Parent book. I took all the biblical principles and turned them into how I can pray biblically for my children with right goals and right desires so I can pray according to the will of God. Number 28, be a smiling tank. This is, I want to make sure I'm not swallowing camels and straining out gnats. I want to be steadfast on the most important things. And as long as you're smiling, you can really talk about some tough issues that they may be dealing with. But Lord, help me to be firm, steadfast, deal with one thing at a time. The tendency is to bring their entire life into an issue. Like they don't make it back on time at night. All right? They came in at 12 or 1 and you said, you know, it's 18. You're 18. It's 11 is what we said. That's the time to deal with they didn't come in on time, not the time to deal with, and last week this, and this week, and actually the past 3 years, things have been going this, and how you've been treating your sister, and no, just one thing at a time. Don't bring all of their life in on every issue. It's just deal with the issue. And but that's the tendency. Number 30, there's grace, marvelous grace. it's not just sufficient grace, but it's strengthening grace. It's grace to help you and encourage you that God is here to assist you. You don't parent alone. God is here to help you parent. If he's called you that, you have children, God is there to help you parent your children. He watches over them when they're out of your sight. You say, but I have a tracker on their phone. No, God is helping you parent. There's grace, marvelous grace. And lastly, review, review, review. I don't know if you have that in your notes, but what do you do on the 31st day? You review, and then you keep reviewing. It's like another lap around Mount Sinai. Until I get this down right, I have to keep learning and reviewing. But it's wonderful to pray with others. I've taken, over the years, I have listed all of the different names of people that I know who have an unsaved child or two, and I have pages of them. And there are times when I'm just praying for just all the Christian parents, that God would encourage them, comfort them. I pray for the children, that God would save them. And from time to time, I'll hear, oh, they were saved, their children. Praise God. I'd highlight it. It's encouraging to see. God loves to save. But there are parents in every church that are hurting, heavy-hearted, unceasing anger, anguish, hopefully not unceasing anger, but unceasing anguish over their lost loved one. Rejoice with those who rejoice when God has saved your children, but also weep with those who weep. And may God help the church continue to grow more towards the head, Jesus. So you are dismissed on a break right now. And the Lord bless you and encourage you.